We live half-heartedly. We love the Lord, but we also love many other things. We're loyal to the Lord, but we're also loyal to many other things. We're committed to the Lord, but we're also committed to many other things. In other words, we don't mind giving a part of our heart, a section of it to the Lord, but we surely don't want to give it to Him all. This is because we often want both God and our idols. Yet we cannot go on living like this. Those two things, they are not compatible with one another. With the Lord, it must be all or nothing. And for this reason today, as we continue in our sermon series through the book of Joshua called Pursuit, Experiencing God's Plan, our text in Joshua 24, verses 1 through 28, it is going to make us commit. It is going to make us answer this question. Who will be your everything? Is it God? Or is it your idols? There is no middle ground. You must choose. Now, with that question in mind, let's read Joshua 24, verse 15 to start with, as a way of introducing our text to us this morning. Joshua 24, verse 15, it says this: "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your perfect word that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us into your truth. Lord, this morning that you would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, a heart to receive it, to know it, to cherish it, to love it and delight in it. Lord, I pray that you would work in a mighty way in each of our lives this day so that we may fall deeper in love with you. We pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Whenever I go to the grocery store with my four-year-old son, Asher, it is always an adventure. Right? Asher has got to the age where he always wants to drive the grocery cart, right? Without any help from Dad. And this forces me to play a game that I like to call grocery cart pinball. Right, this is not a game that I want to play. It's a game I am forced to play. And this is how the game works. I have to frantically find a single item on my list and put it in the cart before my son crashes the cart into someone or something. And that's round one. And typically there's about 30 rounds of that. Now at the grand end of this adventure, when somehow I manage to get all the groceries, we've managed to not break anything or destroy the grocery store, the cashiers always want to give my son a sticker for his good work. Now, I always feel like I'm the one who deserves a sticker, but that's besides the point. Now, if you've ever seen a four-year-old with a sticker, it's a pretty spectacular thing. Because in a matter of 30 seconds, my son will have put that sticker on about 100 different surfaces. Right? He'll slap it on something, he'll rip it off. Slap it on something, rip it off. Slap it on something and rip it off. And he does this over and over and over again until that sticker is so dirty, so hairy, so grimy that it has lost all stickiness, right? It gets to a point where he slaps it on something and it just falls right to the ground. It has become a sticker that cannot stick. Now, in many ways, that paints a picture of our lives. See, we are called to live with a faithful stickiness to the Lord. And what I mean by that is that our loyalty, our commitment, our love, it should always stick to the Lord. And the Lord alone at all times. Right? If faithfulness was a sticker, it should always be on the Lord. Just how my son put that sticker on about 100 different surfaces. I want you to think this morning about how many sins and idols we take our heart and we stick it to. Right? One moment we take our heart and we stick it to one idol, and then we rip it off and we give it to another idol. And we rip it off and we give our heart to another sin. And we rip it off and we give our heart to another sin. And when we do this over and over and over, we very quickly become so covered in the dirt, hair, and grime of our idols and sins that our faithfulness has completely lost its stickiness. We no longer stick to the Lord as we did. And that's because our faithfulness has lost its faithfulness. We have become a sticker that no longer sticks. Right? That's a picture of our faithfulness this morning. Or maybe more accurately, our unfaithfulness. So I ask you to consider your own heart this morning. What idols and sins are causing your faithfulness to lose its stickiness? So what are we to do? Right? If our faithfulness has lost its faithfulness, if we are the sticker that cannot stick, what are we to do? Well, today in Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 through 28, we're given the answer. As it discusses three things: what should have never been, what should have never continued, and what should always be. What should have never been, what should have never continued, and what should always be. So let's start this morning with what should have never been. Now, when we come to Joshua chapter 24, we have almost come to the very end of Joshua's life. And in this season of Joshua's life, his aim, his goal, is to help Israel wholeheartedly commit themselves to the Lord. And the way Joshua wants to accomplish this is by having Israel renew their covenant with the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, that would be very similar to how a married couple wants to renew their wedding vows after being married for so many years. Right? Joshua wants Israel to rededicate their love, their loyalty, and their commitment to the Lord. So he gathers all of Israel together in the presence of the Lord in verse 1 to do that exact purpose. So let's read verse 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And in the following verses, we read something that is incredibly profound. It is something that is very meaningful for all of God's people. Not just for Israel, but today also for you and for me. Right? It is a stunning truth. In these next verses, God tells us what should have never been. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's start with verse 2 to find out. right? So open your Bibles there. Joshua 24, verse 2, it says this. And Joshua said to the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." It's very easy for us to whitewash biblical characters. And what I mean by that is that it's very easy for us to take biblical characters, to turn them into heroes who have no flaws. And Abraham is one of those individuals that we have a tendency of doing that with. Right? When we think of why God chose Abraham, we might be tempted to think, surely it was because of his godliness, his virtue, or perhaps his character. But that's not what our text tells us. Right, take a look at verse 2 again. It says this, "Long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." They served other gods. The text is very clear. Abraham and his family were steeped in paganism. They had given their hearts to worshiping these other gods. And here's the point that we should learn from this. Abraham should not have a right relationship with God. Abraham should not know Yahweh as the one true God and be seen in a favorable light by Yahweh. Abraham and his family, they were not faithful to God. They were living in sin, worshiping false gods. They deserve wrath, judgment, and rejection. They should be perishing in their sins. Yet, God chose Abraham. God called Abraham to himself simply because of his amazing grace. Abraham did not deserve this. Abraham was not worthy of this. God did not choose Abraham because of who Abraham was, but rather despite it. So Israel's history, when you think about it, it should have never began. Abraham's redemption should have never occurred. Abraham's relationship with God should have never happened. Yet what should have never been came about to be only because of God's grace and power working in Abraham's life. And as we think about what should have never been, let's keep reading in verse 3. It says this, "Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac." Now, it's very easy for us to read that and think nothing more, just to move right along. It should cause us to pause, though. I mean, I want you to consider this for a moment. Right? Abraham and Sarah, they painfully struggled with a lifetime of infertility. They could not have children. Which means that the nation of Israel should have never been. The nation of Israel should have never been born. The nation of Israel should have never existed. Yet God gave Abraham and Sarah a miracle in Isaac. He did the impossible. What should have never been came about to be because of God's grace and power working in his life. Let's keep reading verses 4 through 7 now. "And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron. And I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward I brought you out Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and he made the sea come on upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Right, God now recounts how he sent Jacob to Egypt, and eventually there all Israel would become enslaved. And when we think about this story, in Egypt, Israel should have forever remained as slaves. They had no chance of escaping these cruel and harsh conditions. If they tried to rebel, they would have been crushed by Pharaoh, who is the superpower of the world. And when Israel fled, Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen, they should have slaughtered the Israelites. Yet our God, Yahweh, has done what no other God can do. He rewrote their stories. He redeemed their lives from the pit of slavery. He made them free men. He destroyed the Egyptians in the Red Sea in this glorious display of his might and power. Israel's redemption should have never been. But it came about to be because of God's grace and power working in their life. This theme continues. Let's read the very end of verse 7. It says this: "And you lived in the wilderness a long time." Right? The Israelites, they lived in the desert for 40 years. Much of that time with no food and no water. Right? Israel should have died in the wilderness. They should have perished because of lack of food and lack of water. Israel surviving the wilderness should have never been. But our God did the impossible. He sustained them each and every single day by raining this heavenly bread down from the skies to feed the Israelites. He made water gush forth out of rocks to quench their thirst when they were in need. What should have never been came about to be because of God's grace and power working on behalf of his people. And take a look at one more section of this passage. Verses 8 through 13. "Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land. And I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. And I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built. And you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and the olive orchards that you did not plant." All right, God in this section, he recounts how many powerful enemies had come about to destroy Israel time and time again. And the honest truth is that Israel should have been wiped out. Yet what should have never been, them inheriting the promised land, came about to be because of God's grace and power working on behalf of his people. So let's summarize what we just learned here. Right, as the Israelites gather together as a nation in Joshua 24 for this covenantal renewal ceremony, the Lord is reminding the Israelites of this incredibly profound truth. He's reminding the Israelites, you should not be standing here today. you should not be standing here today. What has happened in your life should have never happened. Impossibility after impossibility after impossibility should have prevented you from being redeemed, from knowing God, from inheriting the promised land. Right? Sin should have permanently severed your relationship with God. You should have never been born because of infertility. You should have forever remained as slaves in Egypt. Pharaoh and his chariot should have slaughtered you. You should have died of hunger and thirst in the wilderness. A powerful sorcerer should have cursed you with great evil. And powerful enemies should have 100 times over utterly obliterated you, and yet here you stand. Despite every impossibility, what should have never been has come about to be. And the same is true for you this morning. You should not be standing here. Do you know that your relationship with God is a miracle? Your salvation, it should have never happened. Right? Our salvation, it is impossible. Sin has severed us from God. Sin makes it impossible for us to be with God. We are the sticker that can no longer stick. And yet, what does our God do? Our God does the impossible. Jesus took on flesh, fully man, fully God. And he bore our sins upon his shoulder and died on that cross in our place and rose from the dead so that we may be reconciled to God the Father, so that we may once again stick to God. What should have never been in our lives has come about to be because of God's grace and power working in your life. Secondly, let's now talk about what should have never continued. Let's turn our Bibles to Joshua 24, verses 14 through 15. It says this: "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." All right, this is perhaps one of the most famous lines in the Old Testament. But before we focus on Joshua's command here, we need to see the tragedy that lies behind it. See, we're often guilty of ignoring this part of the verse. But we desperately need to pay attention to it if we want to understand the full weight of Joshua's command in this passage. See, Israel, they have a tragic sin pattern. But it's continued throughout their entire history. Right? We see it in the second half of verse 14 where Joshua says this: "Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." As we've already discussed in verse 2, Abraham and his family, they worship false gods beyond the river, the gods of Mesopotamia. And we know that this worship of false gods, it continued among Abraham's descendants. Right? We can see examples of this, like in Genesis 31:19. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. We also see an example of this in Genesis 35, verse 2 with Jacob. "So Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, 'Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments.'" But our passage today, it also tells us that the Israelites, they had worshipped false gods in Egypt as well. See, seemingly wherever Israel goes, it just worships the false gods around it. But we see that this trend continues in verse 15. Joshua mentions a third set of false gods that Israel had been worshiping, the gods of the Amorites. These were the gods of the surrounding nations in the Promised Land. So the clear implication of the text in the words of theologian David Howard is this, that Israel had never rid itself of false worship. Israel in its history had never rid itself of false worship. Right? This false worship should have never continued past Abraham. Israel had witnessed time and time and again the grace and power of God working on their behalf. They have witnessed that there is no God like Yahweh. And yet they continue over and over and over again to continue worshiping false gods. They have allowed the sin to persist. All right, let me illustrate this for you. Just this past week, I was reading an article online about this woman who had bought her dream house, right? She was super excited to be living there. After 2 weeks of living in her house, she was in her garage, and she noticed that her dog was acting kind of funny. And her dog kind of went to the corner of the garage, then all of a sudden, it ran away in fear. So this woman, she nervously kind of approaches the corner of her garage where her dog ran away. She screams, runs inside, and calls animal control. See, there was a pretty big hole in her wall, and it was filled with snakes. Now, animal control came, and they pulled about 30 snakes out of that wall. Now, here's the problem, though. Even though they pulled 30 snakes out of this wall, more snakes kept showing up each and every single day in that hole. So she called these pest inspectors. These pest inspectors, they came out to look at her house, and they found that there were hundreds upon hundreds of snakes living in this den beneath her house. Now, the only way to eradicate this den of snakes, though, would be to tear up her deck and the concrete walls that surrounded it. A very costly endeavor. This woman, though, she was not willing to pay that cost. And so the consequence of that is that this den of snakes continues to thrive and live beneath her house. And while every day she catches more snakes in her garage and gets rid of them, the root of the problem continues. And see, this in many ways illustrates the problem for Israel. Israel, throughout its history, has not been willing to pay the cost to wholly follow the Lord. They have not been willing to give up everything to eradicate their false worship and love the Lord with all of their heart. And honestly, the same is true for us. While we might occasionally throw out an idol, a sin, a snake here or there, we are often unwilling to pay the true cost of following the Lord with all of our heart. See, as I said at the beginning of the sermon, we often try to live with both God and our idols. Right? We want these things to coexist. We want God, but we also want to be comfortable. We want God, but we also want to do things our way. We want God, but we also want to keep a hold of some of our sinful pleasures. We want God, but we also want to keep our idols that make us so very happy. And yet when we do this, we allow the den of snakes, the den of sin and idols, to continue thriving and living in the depth of our hearts. This cannot continue, though. This should have never continued. This den of snakes should have been killed a long time ago in Israel's history. This den of snakes should have been killed a long time ago in our history, in our life. So what are we to do? We must tear down brick by brick anything that stands between us and Jesus. We must be willing to give up and kill the idols that we love so dearly. We must be willing to pay whatever the cost is so that the Lord will be our everything. Are you willing to pay that cost? Thirdly, let's now talk about what should always be. What should always be. Let's revisit now Joshua 24, verses 14 through 15, since we now understand the tragedy that lies behind it. So it says this: "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So in these verses, Joshua commands Israel to make a choice, to commit. Serve Yahweh or serve these other false gods. And Joshua issues this command because he's encouraging them. He's demanding that they stop living in the middle ground. They cannot go on worshiping both God and these false gods. They need to commit one way or the other. And Joshua is encouraging them to serve Yahweh in sincerity and faithfulness. And that is what should always be. Right? That is what should always characterize our lives. A sticky faithfulness to the Lord. And because of the redemption and grace of God that we've received in our life, because we have been made new by Jesus, because we have been given His Holy Spirit, we are now able to walk in faithfulness. So let us walk in faithfulness to the Lord. Now, when Joshua gives this command to Israel, I want you to examine Israel's response and just see if you have any concerns about how they respond. All right, so let's take a look at how Israel responds to this command. Verses 16 through 18, it says this: "Then the people answered, 'Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God.'" So how do the Israelites do? Right, if you were grading that response, what grade would you give them? Right, sounds pretty good. Right, sounds pretty good. But then Joshua responds in one of the most surprising responses in the entire Old Testament. Right, for many theologians, this is one of the most shocking responses in the entire Old Testament. Listen to verses 19 through 28 now. "But Joshua said to the people, 'You are not able to serve the Lord, For he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they say, "We are witnesses." And he said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." The people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day. He put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. He took a large stone. He set it up under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words that the Lord has spoken to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. Now, what is going on here? Right, Joshua says, right, choose who you will serve, either God or these false gods. The Israelites seemingly respond with the right answer of, "Yes, we want to serve Yahweh." And then Joshua says, "No, you can't serve Yahweh." What does Joshua mean by that? Well, let me give you an illustration. Right, in 1864, President Abraham Lincoln, he gave a handwritten draft of his Emancipation Proclamation to the Chicago Historical Society. Now, the Emancipation Proclamation, I mean, that's an important historical document. So this Chicago Historical Society, they were so honored by this gift that they decided they wanted to create this state-of-the-art repository, right? The state-of-the-art building that would house important documents and keep them safe. And after they built this state-of-the-art facility, they boastfully declared that nothing could destroy this building. Not a disaster by God, not a disaster by man. They boastfully declared that this building was the perfect fireproof structure. 3 years later, it burned to the ground by fire, along with President Abraham Lincoln's draft of the Emancipation Proclamation. See, words are easy to give, but words are meaningless if there is no substance behind it. And this is what Joshua is getting at when he tells Israel that they cannot serve the Lord. He is telling them that it is not enough just to give God your lip service in this covenant renewal ceremony. It is not enough just to express your love, your loyalty, your commitment to God with your words. You must back it with your life. You must actually live it out. You need to give up all of your idols and follow the Lord. You need to surrender everything. You need to be willing to pay whatever the cost is to wholeheartedly follow the Lord. For if they only serve God with their lips, if they continue in this half-hearted devotion, if they continue worshiping these false gods, then the Lord's judgment will expose their empty words. And the Lord will not forgive them of their sins. And the Lord will consume them in his wrath and in his anger, and they will find themselves in ashes, just like that repository that was burnt to the ground. And we need to know that the same is true for us. Mere lip service to God will not suffice. Right? When this text asks us that question, "Whom will you serve? God or your idols?" It is not enough just to say with your words, I will serve God. Do you not think that God cannot see beyond our lip service? We are treading on dangerous ground if we think we can worship God with our words and not with our life. Our God is a holy God and a jealous God. Therefore, we must wholeheartedly seek after him. And here's the good news. If we earnestly seek after the Lord with all of our heart, if we trust in Jesus as our Savior, then the Lord will surely forgive us of all of our sins. His grace will cover all of our imperfections and shortcomings. He will surely redeem us from our iniquity. And his love, his mercy, and his kindness, it will surely pursue us all the days of our life. So in light of what never should have been, the grace and power of God working in our lives, in light of what never should have continued, our persistent worship of false gods and idols, and in light of what always should be our sticky faithfulness to God, I ask you this question. Whom will you serve? Will you serve Yahweh? Or will you serve your idols? We must choose wisely. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are the great and mighty King of heaven. Lord, you sit on that throne and reign over all. You are the King of kings, the Lord of lords, mighty God. You have no rivals. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would see you as you are. Our awesome and mighty God. And Lord, we come before you this morning. Lord, confessing our sins to you, but also rejoicing because what never should have been has come about to be through the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as a people of God today, Lord, we rejoice with great joy because of our salvation, because of our redemption, because of our forgiveness, because of our salvation. Lord, would we give everything to you? Would you take our heart, all of it? And would we pay whatever cost is necessary to follow you to the very end? But Lord, in this we put our hope in. That while we stumble and fall, while we are unfaithful, you are ever faithful to us. Thank you. We pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.